Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Okay, good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Well, we're digging back into the study. As you know, we've been in the study of Acts and taking the gospel out past our hometown. We spent a couple months on hometown, people we're comfortable with, people we know, people on our environments. But that's not the end of the Great Commission. So we're going out into Samaria and Judea, the main spots that we have been in. And last week, after the persecution, we followed basically the life of a gentleman by the name of Philip, and he has gone into Samaria. The town that is different than us, type Phil. And then today we're going to take it the exact same person into Judea. And we're going to see the differences between what he did in Samaria and what he did in Judea. Some of that is impacted by the difference between the cultures, but there's also God uses us in different ways. So we want to learn from that as well as we go into the country. So go ahead and get your Bibles out if you're not over there. Acts 8 is where we're headed. We'll finish that part up. We did just go through the scripture about a year ago from a standpoint of looking at Philip from an evangelist standpoint when we were going through spiritual gifts, and we looked at him as our example for that particular one. But we're going to be looking at it from a different scope again of what we can learn on how we can do the Great Commission into the country or into the state around us outside of our normal place. So is everybody in? Everybody's good? Let's pray before we get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, and thank you for this great worship, Father, and I just pray that you be with us, and guys, as we get into your word, and that we follow your Spirit's lead, we accept what you have for us today, and that we lean into it in a way that brings freedom into our lives through you. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, we're going to read a little, talk a little, and see what we have. So, just what we just walked out of, they just had the great revival in Samaria. They're all going back to Jerusalem. I don't know if that means Philip as well, but it makes sense that he did, and God has something else for him before he just sits down and takes a little break after the Samaritan revival. So starting at verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise up and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place," and he rose and he went. So just kind of getting context what we're looking at. With Chris's help, we're going to put a map up. We haven't really looked at maps a whole lot since we went through the gospel, but it's good to see. Now, I forgot my pointer at home, which, by the way, my pointer is one of those magnets on a stick. My son sells tools, so I just use that. I've never thought, can that mess up the TV? Yeah. So far, it hasn't. Anyways, I left it home, so now I have one of those things that you mark the parking lot with for the snow guys. I was sitting in my office. I terrorized a few people coming up. Okay, but just so I have something, it's kind of fun. Where's Kathy when I need her? Huh? No, big screen. There, you whiny babies. Okay, look. Down here is Jerusalem. See, if I use this, it gets low, and you get blocked by this. But now I'm not going to worry about it. So Jerusalem is where they started. Now, if you remember, actually, in the reading last week, it says they went down to Samaria. And that can be a little misleading, because when I read down, I think south, right? That's what we do in the contemporary world. In their world, Jerusalem is a mountainous hill area. So down means anywhere you go, you got to go down. So that's where he went up to Samaria. Samaria is between Judea and Galilee, if you remember that from our Jesus studies. This is where Jesus grew up, who had all the nature, and it was beautiful, and had all the greenery. Judea's down here, where you have the tightwad Jews in the desert areas, and then Samaria was the place in between. And most people would go down the River Jordan to avoid the Samaritans. You remember all that, right? So at this point, he has gone from Jerusalem to Samaria. More than likely was coming back with the other apostles to Jerusalem. And Jesus, and then the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "I do not want you to stop here. I want you to kind of go out wide a little bit here." Now see, now you're behind the painting, and now you're sad that you can't see, right? But here's the desert road that's going to take him down to the God's area, which we hear about on the news a lot right now, okay? So we got a basic feel of that? Okay, because some of that's going to come into play as we get into it more. But let's get a cast of characters, not just location. Second part of 27. It says, on that road, right, that he's going down, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all the treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran over to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Okay, before we get too much into the conversation, let's look at our cast of characters. First off, I want to talk to you a little bit about the eunuch from Ethiopia. His Ethiopia is not Yosemite Ethiopia. It's not modern-day Ethiopia. It's part of the ancient area that would be called Nubia. And Ethiopians, Nubia was its own country, but Ethiopians were usually called Ethiopian because they were black. That was the Greek word for Ethiopia. So he is unique when he's in Jerusalem. Does that make sense? Because when we're moving countries, when we're moving cultures and whatnot, there's going to be that uniqueness. We talked about using that uniqueness for the kingdom of God last week. So he's going to stand out as a little bit unique. On top of that, there's other uniquenesses that he more than likely has. As a eunuch, if you're not familiar with what the eunuch is, and forgive me for being graphic, but it means his masculinity is gone. It was taken from him. Whether that means surgery where things were cut off, or it means the crushing of the testicles, either way, when more than likely, and I definitely believe it in this case from what we know from church history, Matthew, you okay over there? Did I freak you out, son? Mom, you need to go? Mom, Dad, you guys need to have a little talk. I'm looking at his face over there like, wait, the question of the what? I'm going to get an A in health now. The purpose for that is because if you worked for royalty, more than likely you were usually a eunuch because they didn't want you to have that kind of attraction and the temptation to have relations with their wives or the concubines, or whatever the case may be. And when that happened, most of the time, it was when you were a young boy. Sorry, Matthew. but usually you were taken, it's a form of slavery. But if you performed well, you could do very well in life. But it does provide some more uniquenesses. If you never had, as a young man, testosterone, you're going to have uniquenesses from that. You're not going to have much hair. You're more than likely going to be short. This is a short culture, so he's probably maybe 5'1", 5'2". If you're shorter than that, sorry, I didn't mean to make fun of anybody. Are you shorter than the 5'2"? Okay. Do you have testosterone? But he's probably hairless, probably short, probably has a protruding gut, an abnormal-sized gut, as well as larger breast for a man. He's a unique-looking dude. More than likely, from the things that he had been through. But he's done pretty well for himself. He's also a God-fearer. A God-fearer is what they would call at this time somebody who could not be a convert to Judaism, but did still love God or still feared God. If you cannot be circumcised, you cannot be a Jew. And he doesn't have that option. But he's a God-fearer, enough that he has traveled from where he was at in Ethiopia to Jerusalem to be able to come there for the holiday and now be returning 200 miles at that time, which is a pretty serious. So him and his entourage has gone up. They spent time in Jerusalem. They're going back. He has a lot of responsibility. He's very trusted. He's over the treasury of the queen, which is one of the two most important jobs. If you're a food bearer for royalty, that's huge, because that means they trust you not to poison the king, and then also the treasury. Now, the second character we have here is Candace. And Candace is not necessarily her name. It's a role. If you watched, Game of Thrones, which, God bless you, or those type of shows, you're going to see a dynamic that you never really thought of, that the royalty is treated like a god, and then once they leave the room, then the business happens. You know what I'm talking about? And this is what basically, that's modeled off of the culture. It's if you are royalty, you are basically a deity, and you did not have the time, nor was it even no you above having to deal with any of this worldly stuff. And so there was a position called Candace, which is the mother of the king. And she would have all the power. She would have all the control. But everything happened when the king was out someplace having people feed grapes to him. So within this particular Candace role, and we do know more about the eunuch, which we'll get to, not as much about Candace, but they did have a predominant role within this, and he had charge of all of her finances. So that's a little bit about Candace, a little bit about the eunuch. And now I think we can get into the conversation a little bit more. So Philip comes up. He sees he's reading. Hears he's reading after the Spirit has called him to go over to him, and they start a conversation. It's a great way to start a conversation, by the way. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I, unless the Spirit guides me? And so Philip comes and sits with him, verse 32. Now, the passage of Scripture that the eunuch was reading was this, and this is from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from this earth. Who's Isaiah talking about? Jesus, right. Again, a couple thousand years before Jesus was born in human form, but that's who he's talking about. This is the prophecy fulfilled. And this is what he's stuck on. So the eunuch said to Philip, who, I ask you, does this prophet say this about himself or about someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with that scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus Christ. I don't always mean to project on you guys. Maybe it's just me, but like when they quote Old Testament scripture in the New Testament, it's like, okay, they're doing scripture. And I really don't even pay attention sometimes, if I'm not careful, to what the scripture says. But if you look at what he was reading, and you think about what we just talked about with this young man's life, of course this is the area that he's relating to. He was taken. He was led away. It was sacrificed. He didn't say anything. He's describing himself being taken from his family, from his parents, to be made into a eunuch, to serve in a foreign country that has nothing to do with him. This is what you're like. I get this part. I understand this part. Who's this prophet talking about? Because there's something relatable here. And Philip, through the Spirit, knows this. I mean, he knows that there's something here, so let's start here. Let's start building off of this. He's talking about Jesus. Do you know about Jesus? Can I ask you about Jesus? Do you want to hear more about him? And so they start having this conversation off of it from what Philip is sharing. Starting, a lot of times, we start with our own experiences. So verse 36, as he's explained the scripture, and this is going to mess with you just a second, but if you ride with me, you'll understand it here in a minute if you don't haven't heard me talk about this before. But you're going to have a missing voice, more than likely. If you're using the ESV, which is the translation I mostly teach out of, you're going to have a missing voice, and I'm going to explain to you why it's missing, and I'm going to tell you why that's so freaking cool. Okay, verse 36. I'm just going to add in 37. And if you're in a new version, I have a feeling it probably cuts out after 36, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay. Open up your Bible app and read the rest. What's that?
It does give you the option to read it. There's like a little
quotation. Like a little, okay. Little. I didn't know if it even have 38 and the rest of it in there. A lot of times that cuts out. Okay, so anyways, I'm going to add it in. Verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Back over 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I would have peed my pants, but maybe that happened inside the water. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea, which, by the way, from what we find in Acts, he ended up making his home base, and that's where he stayed. Okay, so here's the reason for the voice thing, and here's why it's so cool. We do not have, okay, I'm talking about New Testament. Old Testament, again, unbelievably well established for thousands of years. People can't even really debate that. New Testament, we do not have the original manuscript. This is multiple letters that have been written to multiple people for multiple purposes that the church copied over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. We do, however, have many first century copies. Many, 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 many. There is more historical evidence for the scripture in the New Testament than there is any other literary piece of work out there. I think the Odyssey is number two, and it's far distant. But we have multiple. And then with the Dead Sea Scroll discovery, just even on top of that, I mean, it's insane. So what they do is they, if everything's in all those manuscripts, it ends up on the top part of your page. If it's in some and not others, then they don't know whether or not this was added by some over here or whether these guys missed it, which is really uncommon, but they're just not 100% sure. So it goes to the bottom of the page. That way you know it might not be scripture. No one wants to say this is scripture and then find out that they're wrong. I have no desire to ever do that. So you, between you and the Spirit, can lead into that. Is this, how did that alter? Here's the two things that's cool about it. One, that means everything at the top of the page is in every single copy. 99.9% of the scripture is in the top of the page. Or else you need a whole separate Bible for the stuff that got messed up. These guys were meticulous. The Spirit was meticulous. I personally believe this scripture was original because it follows the context of the entire scripture, does it not? If you come to me and say you want to be baptized, and I say, well, have you accepted Jesus to leave forgiven? Oh, no, it's just something I always loved, and I want my family to come, and I want a nice little Kodak moment. I'm not going in there with you. I'm not. Here, he's saying, if you believe with all your heart, did you notice he didn't say mind? My boy's talking about the difference between belief and giving. With all your heart, he said, I believe in Jesus with all my heart. I'm in. Okay, then absolutely. So he goes down and he gets baptized. Philip disappears, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. And that he flies away, that's even weirder. But nonetheless, then the eunuch goes on his way. I think it gives us enough to talk about some of the things I want to talk to you about today. So let's go to the notes. And every time you think I'm almost done, I'm not. I've got 8 points. 8 points today. Ugh, I feel like talking. Okay. I've been with three people under the age of 8 all week. I'm ready to talk. I'm ready to get it out of my system. Okay. So with Chris's help, we're going to put up, start putting the list, and then I'll just kind of babble with them as we go. But the first thing I think we're going to learn here when it comes to the country aspect of things is one, and this goes with all of them, but we have to follow the Spirit. We got to be following the Spirit. And I know that sounds like I should just be a duh, but I think it's one of the biggest things that we struggle with because we're just not mindful. We expect the Holy Spirit to show up with some kind of lightning in the sky, and then we do something. The Holy Spirit is a whisperer. He's a comforter, he's a convictor, and he's moving all the time. And so if I really want to follow the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be praying for the Holy Spirit to lead me. I'm going to be praying for the Spirit to open those doors. One of the things I'm going back about, and I'll tell you this too, as we get through the points, I'll talk less about each one. So this one, we're going to be here for a while. But the prayer of Jabez, anybody old enough to remember that when that was a big thing? 25 years ago, it was right before we opened our bookstore. It's a little prayer that's in the Old Testament, and a guy was teaching on it. People went nuts about it. Some of the focus of it was a little goofy, but there's other good points to it. And when I say goofy, I'm talking prosperity gospel. But when I was looking at that and going through different aspects of prayer and different things, like what do I want to incorporate in my prayer life, what don't I? One of the things, and I don't think it's part of the prayer, but came during that season, was God help me keep my appointments today. And I'm not talking about, like, my schedule is so out of control, help me to stay on track, help me to get everything accomplished I want to get accomplished today. I'm talking about help me to keep the appointments you have for me that I have no idea that are coming. Help me to see those. Help me, if I've got a business meeting at 1 and you want to turn that into a witness, help me keep that meeting. If I'm going by somebody in the grocery store and they just need somebody to listen to for a couple minutes and I just want to get home because I'm tired and I want to watch Survivor that night. How many people are still watching Survivor? I'm like, this church needs so much salvation. but that I don't miss that person. I feel that prompting. And I think it's a big part of our ministry is making sure that we are following the Holy Spirit because, again, we're all ministers. Watchman Nee said this. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. I'll just read it to you. If you want it, I'll send it to you later. Just let me know. But he said, divine work must be divinely initiated. A worker may be called directly by the Spirit or indirectly through the reading of the Word, through preaching, or through circumstances. But whatever the means God uses to make known his will to man must be by his voice. It is from the head that all of our direction comes. If we're trying to do it on our own, what's the point? What's the point? Then we're going back to chapter 1 and ignoring the upper room for 10 days. Number 2, be open along the way. Be open along the way. We're not at home, so we don't really know where we're going anyways if we're in the country, right? We're following his lead, so we have to be open as we go along the way. If Philip had said, okay, God has called me to Gaza, and I'm going to run as fast as I can to Gaza, and he saw this guy on the side of the road, he first off wouldn't have even heard the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have gotten that leading to go over and to speak to this man. And if he did, and all of us have done this, I probably overtalked the Holy Spirit and say, but God's already told me to go to Gaza. So make up your mind what you want me to do, but I've got to get to Gaza. I don't have time for this guy. I don't have time for this. We need to be open along the way to what God is doing to make sure we don't miss those appointments. As a church planner, again, we've been doing this now for over 20 years. I'm now in a season of my life that I get a lot of people coming to me who want to start a church, and they want advice, or they want they say they want advice. Not always. And my first piece of advice, if you ever think about starting a church, my first piece of advice is absolutely do not do it. Unless if God is making you do it and he is bugging the daylights out of you, do not do it. Because if it's not God and you're not sure that it's God, it will eat alive your marriage, your family. It will fail. Everybody you signed on to is going to get hurt. I mean, it's just, you don't start a church because you can't get hired someplace else. You don't start a church because the last place you were at made you mad and you can do it better than them. You've got to lean into that. But the second thing is always about, like, the plan. Almost every time they have a vision on a piece of paper, and most of the time it looks like something that came out of a new church plant book. And they'll get so focused on that they forget just how much God shapes us. I mean, we're clay. We never know what he's really doing. If he gives me enough steps, somebody's asked me, like, how far do you plan as a pastor? And they asked me if it was 5 years, and I think God laughs harder than I do when somebody asks me that. If he gives me enough steps so I can lead a little bit, that's all I need. Just to make sure it's him. But they get these plans, they get focused, and they end up train wrecking, and they don't know why. It's because you're learning still, you're shaping still. He'll point you to places and take you someplace else. So we have to make sure that along the way that we're praying for those experiences, we're seeing those experiences, and we're leaning into those experiences. Again, I'm a big Billy Graham fan. Nobody's perfect, but I like him. And I remember I've read a lot of, like, books by him, on him, interviews and that kind of stuff. And I remember he was talking one time about a crusade he was doing in the 50s. I think it was like 53, 54. And, he had those big Colosseum things and thousands of people and all that kind of stuff, which I would think would be a little intimidating. I don't care if you're Billy Graham or not. That's a lot to get ready for. And on his way to one, I think it was New York, it was opening night for New York, he got on a bus from the hotel to the crusade, and he went in and he paid, and the guy gave him his change, and he went and sat down, and he's like thinking through everything, getting ready for the night. And he realized the guy gave him 50 cents too much in change. And so he thought about it for a second, and then got back up and made his way to the front of the bus. And he's like, I'm sorry, sir, you gave me 50 cents too much in change. And the guy goes, good for you. He goes, what? He goes, I've been seeing you in the newspaper all week. I knew who you were when you got on this bus. I gave you 50 cents just because I wanted to see if you're a man of integrity or not. And because he did, the guy went that night. And because he did, he got saved that night. You just don't know what God's doing around you. Just make sure you lean into that. Okay, that's number two. Number three, you lean into being prepared. If you want to be used by God, the reality is if he calls you something, he's going to prepare you for something. If you're willing to be prepared, so make sure you're being prepared. If we know from what we've seen over and over again that being in the scripture, being in prayer, being in community with one another, and being in unity with each other and putting God first is the four things that open up the door so the Spirit can do whatever he wants to do, then your preparation is being in the scripture, being in prayer, being in unity, and putting God first and worshiping him. We need to prepare ourselves so that he can use us. The more that we're prepared, the more that we can be used. It's just that simple. But there's times I hadn't read a verse since I was 5 years old, and it came back to me at the right moment to say, right, you were prepared when you were five years old. Imagine what you could do if you were in it more, if you were learning it. So make sure that you're getting prepared. Make sure that you're going into this. Another thing that's going to be big in that is your testimony. We talk about that all the time. Your testimony is yours, but it's to be used to reach other people. One of the things that's kind of interesting here is another cast within this I didn't say too much about. is the angel, one of the angels of the Lord that came to Philip and said, take the desert road. You remember him? Why didn't God just tell the angel to go talk to the eunuch? Why did we need Philip in there in the first place? Two reasons. One, angels are not charged with sharing the gospel message. You and I are. We are plan A. There is no plan B. Secondly, the angel has never experienced God's grace. Philip has. You and I have things that are unique to be able to do the ministry that we have. So make sure we're leaning into that preparation. Number four, trust God has prepared them. And we'll go to the next list there. Chris, the next list, if you were the one that says trust God has prepared them. There you go. I think one of the biggest fears that I've had in my past, and other people have shared with me too, is it's kind of awkward to start a conversation. One of the main things I think helps me is to realize the fact that I'm not starting a conversation. The likelihood is God has already started it. He's just getting me involved now. Does that make sense? The eunuch had already been to Jerusalem. He already had his experiences there that he's pondering. He's already on the side of the road reading the scripture. His conversation with God is going. Philip just stepped in when God wanted him to do his part. Most of the time, by the time you notice something that God's doing, he's already been on it. I can't tell you how many times I talked to somebody and they had just gone to church for the first time last week and they had so many questions and they didn't know who to talk to. Or they just got a letter from grandma, knocked them off the seat. Or they just got a card from somebody, or whatever the case may be. A lot of times, they're either going through something or something has just happened that they're looking for some answers. God knows it, and he says, hey, Mary would be a good one on this. Mary, why don't you go sit by them? That's how that works. So you can know God is preparing them as well. Engage naturally. You'll notice that Philip, who's been street preaching all through Samaria, didn't come up to the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian goes, I don't understand this. He goes, don't worry, I had just gave a sermon last week. I've got this nailed. And jumps up on a rock and starts preaching to the eunuch and his guys and say, and everything word by word. That wouldn't be natural in this situation. Sat down and just, we got to talking. Shared with him what I knew. The same happens here in two ways. One, whatever's natural for the situation. And two, for the most part, God will let you be natural for your own personality and your own makeup as well. A long time ago, again, I'm going back 25 years or so ago, there was this program came out and called Being a Contagious Christian. I remember teaching in a youth group when I was a Prospect Baptist back in the late 90s. By Bill Hybels, who unfortunately got spanked by Jesus for doing some dumb stuff, but the curriculum's pretty good. And a lot of it has to do with, I'm going to give you a six-week course in about 45 seconds, with what is your evangelism style that you're made for. It's kind of like, what's your love language? That became a big thing after Gary Chapman and all that kind of stuff. What's your evangelism style? So with Krista's help, we're going to put those up, and I'll just run through them. I've got assessments if you want to go through and learn more, but you might be a direct person. You might know somebody or just jab your husband beside you because he's a direct person. Acts 2 is very much like Peter on Pentecost. You killed him. He rose from the dead. You need him. Very direct people tend to be confident, tend to be assertive in the way they have things. They tend to have to work on the love side because truth comes out a little bit too quick. Maybe it's sometimes intellectual. Another one, Acts 17, is going to be Paul in Athens, where he's gone by and he's looking at all these Greek philosophers and their idols, and he's like, hey, I look around, you guys are obviously very dedicated, but here's one that says to the unknown God, I actually know that God, can I tell you about that God? You know, it's very intellectual standpoint, inquisitive, asks a lot of questions, analytical, is kind of more that evangelism style. Testimonial, John 9, the blind man, one of the best when you're talking about testimonies. Blind man had no idea who Jesus was. He healed him. Still didn't know who he was. Religious leaders give him a bunch of crap for it. Say, this guy's jacked up. He goes, I don't know if he's jacked up or not. All I know is I was blind. He showed up. I can see. That's testimony. I didn't know Jesus. My life was falling apart. I accepted Jesus, leave, forgive my life. This is the change that it had. Testimony people tend to be clear communicators, good storytellers. From that standpoint, you might be interpersonal. Interpersonal, the example that's on there is Luke 5. That's when Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. And he says, I will. I'd like you to meet my friends. So he throws a drunken party for all of his friends to come over because he's in a personal. That's just what he knows to do. I want everybody to know Jesus. I want Jesus to come over to my place and for people to get to know him. They're more relational, more conversational. Very much not me. Invitational. People are usually hospitable, very relational. The Samaritan woman's a great example of that. She was avoiding everybody in town, meets Jesus once in town, goes, guys, listen to me. I just found the prophet. You got to come meet him. Come see him. It's very invitational, inviting them to church, inviting them to a movie, not, you know, whatever the case may be, with a purpose. Serving would be the last one. You know, others oriented. You're going to be more behind the scenes type person. Tabitha, if you have read the story of Tabitha in Acts 9, which we'll get into very, very, very soon, is a young woman who dies, and the town goes and sends for Peter because they want her back alive again because she makes them stuff, and they need her. They need her. That was her ministry. There's different ways, and when you look at that, and again, if you want to go deeper, let me know, and I'll get you some more resources on it. But if you kind of see yourself in there, there's a few things learned. One, if you're a testimonial, think about that, pray about that, build on that, continue. Two, if you look at the rest and say, I'm not comfortable with the rest of those at all, tough. God's going to call you to do it probably sooner or later. So you can start working on those side things a little bit. What if I'm in this situation? Can I pray about that? Because God does stretch us out. So if I like being testimony, great, but sooner or later, he might call me to be direct to somebody. How am I going to handle that moment? And pray up on it. And third, if you don't want to do anything because you're an introvert and you like to hide from people, do not automatically assume that you're invitational just because you don't want to do anything else. Does that make sense? Like, don't say, okay, I know God wants me to be more direct, but maybe if I just put a Facebook post inviting people to church once a week, that would do the job. That might be a first great step for somebody in the room. It might be a great first step. But don't hide behind invitational just because you don't want to be who God created you to be. Does that make sense? So there's a lot of things within that. Let it be natural. It's not supposed to be some kind of other program or something else that you have within the place. Number six, going back to that list, Chris, remember what's in your control. Remember what's in your control. Again, prayer, following, being in the scripture, being prayed up, speaking, acting, inviting, asking people to go to lunch, sending them a note, sending them a card. I'm telling you, physical card ministry is one of the strongest ministries I've ever seen in my life. We've gotten away from it and makes it even more powerful today. Whatever you have within your control is what you're supposed to be doing. When you get up to God and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, it's going to be whether or not you're faithful, not how many people you saved, because you don't save anybody. It's just whether or not you kept on saying yes. What's in your control is the Great Commission. Now listen, last week I asked you guys the Great Commission, and we failed miserably. Did we not? Now, I believe, I did not go back and look at it, and my wife, who's not here, told me the mistake I made, just because she assumed it, and she's probably right. Huh? Yeah, no, I'm saying last week. You weren't here. Oh, good wife. Okay, but I probably didn't ask well. I do know that to be an issue that I have, is I do not ask well. So, listen. What I want is the three steps to the Great Commission. If you want, it's the last chapter in Matthew, if you turn there quickly. Oh my gosh, I was kidding. Okay, but this is why we're here. No, go. Last chapter of Matthew. What is it, 28? 28, 12th chapter? So you can look at it. Someone give me the verse so they can look at it. 23? That's right. 18 and 19, that's what I said. You can look at it. We're going to go through it. One, two, and three steps. Because I love you, and I'm not condescending at all, I'm going to give you visual aids on the screen to help you. Remember, this is our mission. This is why we are here. You are a minister of Jesus Christ. Okay, you ready? We're about to do number one. Don't say it out loud yet. You ready? Chris, give us the first video clue. You should just have to go down.
Take J for
You've already lost. Step one is what? Good job. You guys got $500 in the ceramic Dalmatians that they used to do. Number two, Chris. We're doing good now. We're doing good now. Number three, Chris. There we go. $10,000 and you got yourself a Honda Kia. Is there a Honda Kia as a such thing? It's not. That's two different brands, isn't it? I ain't giving it to you anyways. That's what's in your control. That is in our control. And I don't spend a lot of time making Vanna memes. Okay. Let's go. Hey, I'm going to be wrong. I think I have 9 points. Okay, next one. You get to be part of their testimony. This is the best one, in my opinion. There is nothing like ever hearing somebody share their testimony and your name comes up somehow. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. To know that God used that way just because you said yes. That's huge. That is huge. I was reading a story a guy was talking about. He had a business meeting at a coffee house. Somehow got onto Jesus because the Holy Spirit does that somehow. And he asked the guy if he believed in Jesus. And he said, well, I grew up in the Catholic Church. I really got turned off by this experience and this experience and this experience. But I remember as a kid, for some reason, I remember there's a Psalms 14. And I really like Psalms 14. He said, oh, well, that sounds interesting. Let's read that real quick. Let me catch up with you. And off of that, just like Philip, got into Jesus, led him to the Lord, and now mentors him and those strong friends. And it's been going for years. To be part of somebody's testimony is just incredible. Just incredible. There's no greater privilege, I think, that Christ gives us outside of his grace. So make sure you lean into that. Next one is follow-up. Always have follow-up. This is the worst story in the world to bring up follow-up because Philip did not. He just disappeared. He left. But, you know, one thing that's really cool is the eunuch wasn't stressed out by that because he wasn't focused on Philip. He was focused on God. And God went with him. However, most of the time, follow-up is important. Lead somebody to the Lord and then leave them as an infant baby out on the street is ridiculous. That happens in a billion different ways. You can invite them to church. You can invite them to a Bible study. You can take, and if they don't accept the Lord, invite them to another lunch to talk some more. I use our need prayer cards. If you don't have those, or business cards we have out in the foyer. When I talk to somebody, so many people out there are just hurting. It's amazing how many tellers and cashiers and waitresses will tell you about the crap in their life if you ask them how they're doing. And you talk to them, you're going to be praying for them. Hey, can I give this to you? If you have any needs or you want to tailor that some, please let me know. I'd love to be part of that. If you're talking to somebody and they struggle with Bible study, we have a great online study to help people to learn how to study the Bible. And then give me their email address. We'll give them Right Now Media. But and the thing that's cool about Right Now in Media is not only do they have follow-up with their personal studies, but there's things about the church on there, so they have follow-up as well. There should always be follow-up. Should always be follow-up. Unless if Jesus literally makes you disappear, there should be some kind of follow-up. Number eight, count on God's ripple effects. Count on God's ripple effects. Well, no, I guess that's number nine. I misnumbered them in my Bible, so I'm just making up crap as I go. Number nine, count on God's ripple effects. Here's the rest of the story. Who was that, Paul Harvey? You say that? Yeah. The rest of the story? What we know from church history, the eunuch left this and he went back to his hometown. That makes sense. And you don't have an experience like this without evangelizing to your hometown. We do know from history it shook up his hometown. He had great power, great authority, great responsibility. It changed everything in his hometown. We know, I'm going to try to pronounce this, but this is a book from 180 A.D., so you know it's got a hard title and a hard author's name. Advirius Heresus. That's the book title, just for you think that's the author. Author is Church Father St. Ironius of Lyons. Okay, so St. Irie wrote this. Simon Bacchus, do you guys know who Simon Bacchus is? That's the eunuch. Simon Bacchus, the eunuch, sent into Ethiopian regions preaching prophets preaching that Jesus fulfilled, that Jesus died, and that Jesus was resurrected, and it changed his entire country. Changed his entire country. Millions have been saved off of his testimony through Africa, and he is still celebrated today as one of the church fathers. of the African country, because Philip sat down in the chariot when the Holy Spirit said, sit down and do what I tell you to do. And he said yes. I don't know if Philip ever knew. That is something I would like to know. I wonder if Philip ever knew. I mean, it could be that he got a letter or two and kind of got a glimpse of it. Maybe he didn't. But I am diehard convinced that God, we would not know what God's doing through our lives until we get home. I think he gives us nuggets to hold on to when things get tough. Everything else is what he's doing. What he's doing. And so it gives us these great opportunities. I'll give you one more side point. I usually talk about this because I think this is awesome. Can we go back to the map quiz? I think it's the next slide out. Don't be snotty. There you go. Okay, I'm using this one because I don't think you can see it over here. Okay, so as far as following God and what he's doing, I'll stand over here so I'm not blocking. Started where? Jerusalem, right? Do I need to get Vanna back out? Up to? He's coming back. God tells him to go to? Gaza. Gets here. Me too. The Enoch. He gets baptized and he's taken away to? Azotus. He travels north to Syria, and this is where he rests. He never went to Gaza. God never intended him to go to Gaza. But he wouldn't have gotten here if he wasn't heading to Gaza. Does that make sense? I had a buddy do a ministry, and he was convinced God had to do it this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. Drove him for 7 or 8 years like that. But God was doing great stuff up here. But he was so fixated, he was missing this for a long time. Now he gets it. But just know this, God will sometimes call you to something that he does not want you to even touch, just to get you into the right place for him to do what he had in mind in the first place. I think that's awesome. Oh, God is so freaking surprising. And it's an adventure you don't want to miss. It's an adventure you don't want to miss. So make sure you're saying yes. That's all the only thing that we have within our ballpark. Step one, Great Commission. Lead us to Jesus too. Three. Whose cell phone sounds like a bell? I was just curious. Katie doesn't mind calling you out. Oh, is it Chris? No, it's in front of us. It's not Monica's mother, is it? It's not Miss Gilda, is it? Okay, it's Greg. It's Greg. We know it's Greg. Okay, now if you get... Shannon, is it you? By the way, we're talking about, like, what bell just went off, not who passed gas. Who's... Anyone? If it was me, it would not be a question. Let's pray. I'm going to bring up the team. Oh, dear Lord, I'm so thankful you're patient. And I'm thankful you're a God's sense of humor. And I'm thankful that you brought us here together today, Father. And even when things are a little loopy or things are a little bit moving back and forth and having fun, Father, that we know that you're a God that is very serious about serious things and that you're a God that can chuckle with us too. And I thank you for that. I really do. I worship you for that. But at the same standpoint, I want to make sure we don't miss what your Spirit is saying. First and foremost, that if we do not know Jesus personally, if we have not said, I believe with all of my heart, not just my mind, but all my heart, and I want to follow you, that we do so right now, in this moment, not because we get our hell free card, but because we want to have a life with you now and forevermore. And then secondly, Father, that we take the grace and the freedom and the beauty of you into this world around us with no limitations on who we will speak to, who we will hug, who we will cry with, who we will laugh with. But Lord, these biblical heroes of our faith who were not perfect, but that did what was in their control for you to use them. Father, even when we're in times of lament and we feel like we have nothing left to give, that we can look to you, be filled by you, be used by you, be recharged by you, even in the hardest in the most challenging of times and seasons and places, because you are a good God. And we thank you for that. And we pray that in your Son's precious name, according to your will, so shall it be. Amen.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.